Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 8. We'll be reading the whole chapter of Genesis 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month of the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 1. And verse 20 and 21. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And then verse 20, once Noah left the ark, this was the first thing he did. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word. And we'll also refer today to Lord's Day 10. We considered portions of question 27 last Lord's Day. We'll be considering mostly question 28 today, but I'll read both of them again. Lord's Day 10, question 27, page 38 in the back of your Psalters. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence thus still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Since then, last Lord's Day, we've been considering the doctrine of God's providence. And we saw in the whole account of the flood, where God commands Noah to build the ark, and God then provides a means of escape, that God in His sovereignty was bringing judgment, sovereign judgment, but also in the midst of all of that, there was sovereign grace. And in the whole judgment that comes upon what God had just recently created in historical terms, we see how truly the government of the whole world, as it sees, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And we have so clearly before us where herbs and grass and all is destroyed. And through also the governing bodies that God has established through rain and how it would come upon the earth in a way that man would not have any say-so or any way to defend himself other than obeying the sovereign God by entering the ark. And now we come in chapter 8 where this very important phrase comes to us, and it also is just full of the whole concept of providence. When we hear the phrase, God remembered Noah. And this is the theme of this message. It's the theme of this whole passage in chapter 8. The fact that God remembered Noah. Now, this phrase is not just incidental. And the author, whom we believe was Moses, did not just place this phrase here as an accident. And we believe he was conscientious even of the Holy Spirit's intention to place it here for a very important purpose. Really to show that this is the center of all that's going on in regards to the flood. And we know this because of the whole structure of the whole flood account. And as I mentioned before, and you've heard other times how in Hebrew literature, one of the forms that they try to show emphasis and point to the climax of stories or the most important aspect that we must grasp. We notice this here too, where there's that whole aspect of a parallelism on the extremes, like the very top and the very bottom. And it keeps going parallel and parallel and parallel all the way to this little phrase, God remembered Noah. And just in a brief way, basically it's this, and we've read this last time, where you have Noah and the whole situation of the world before the flood. And then the next little account was the provisions that God told Noah to make before the flood. Then the next thing is the entering into the ark. And the next thing is the beginning of the flood. And then the next thing is the prevailing of the waters. And then comes the phrase, God remembered Noah. And then what you see in the chapters that we've read is exactly the whole opposite of all of this. So it begins with the waning of the flood, not the prevailing anymore, but now the waning of the waters. Until we get to the very end of the flood. Just like here, there was the beginning of the flood, prevailing of the waters. Now you have the waning of the flood, the end of the flood, the coming out of the ark. You see, it goes exactly with the entering into the ark. So we have here the exiting of the ark. And then we have the provisions that God makes after the flood. This is in chapter 9. And then we have an account where it shows Noah and the world after the flood. And it's even where we see the sin of Noah. So just as we see that Noah in the condition before the flood was one of great sin, even that parallels where Noah is outside of the ark now after the flood, but there's still sin. And as we see all of this dwindling down, we see that God wants our eyes to focus. It's as if through the literary structure, God is pointing this big arrow to this whole concept that God remembered Noah. And now you and I can resonate with this a lot. You know how when people are in difficulties, think of yourself in a difficult situation and all of a sudden something happens. And you can see the hand of God and how He's definitely taken care of you. And in your mind you think, God remembered me. We think that in a moment that God is acting in our favor, it's that He remembered us. But of course, that doesn't mean that He hadn't been thoughtful of you. But that whole concept of remembering is the sense that it brings to your heart that God really knows what's going on. He really knows your situation. He knows your need. And it's exactly what the text is telling us about Noah. He was months and months, around 7 months inside this boat. The world was a blanket of water. He was saved from the beginning of the flood, but you could not say that Noah was saved, period, because that boat had to dock somewhere and they had to leave the boat. They couldn't live there forever. So you could understand if Noah would be in there wondering, what will be the end of this? How much longer? We only have so much food. So he was in great need that God would remember him and make that very mindful to his heart. We really connect those two. We think of God remembering with the whole reality that he's really providing. And there was this one little story that I read that I'm sure the missionary thought God remembered me. There was this man who was a missionary in Jamaica, and it was dark and he was walking through this place that was very, very dangerous. He couldn't see at all. And one false step would make him fall into a great precipice and he'd be gone. But all of a sudden, God provided a little bug called a candlefly, a little lightning bug, that kind of flew and went right with him. And as it would lighten here and there, he could see certain places to avoid the danger. And later he said, God provided a way. God provided deliverance. In his heart was the concept, God remembered me. And that's how it is. Every time God provides, and you sense His providence. And as we work through this chapter, we will see seven ways by which God provided for Noah. And seven ways that you can be sure that God provides for you as you look unto Him for His guiding providence in your life as well. Now, the first one is protection. This is the first way that you see the providence of God, how God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah and did what? He protected Noah. He provided protection. God saved Noah and his family, but we said they're not saved yet. Ultimately, they still need full protection. They need to dock that ship. They need to exit that ship. They need to build homes and plant vineyards, and they need to produce food to survive. Well, God provided that simply by His looking to Noah and starting to develop a way where that would be the case. And this is where we see where God protected. The first word is that He sent the wind. And this wind had a very clear intention. It was to go upon those waters and start evaporating those waters. Now, those waters arrived there in what way? It was by the mighty hand of providence of God as well. But now, to fit the purposes of God, that water needs to go elsewhere. And so God sends the wind. You see, never there's a need to run to some other powerful department for anything in this world to take place. It is God who sent the rain. God saved Noah even with the rain by having him in the ark. Now God intends to save Noah fully, so He sends the wind. So you see, it's really as we see and as we learn in the Catechism that the Almighty and everywhere present power of God, what does it do? What does He do? What does His power do? It says that He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And beloved, this is where our hearts can truly rest. Even when we think of the realities we're going through, many godly people in this land are not happy. The word isn't thankful. Are not happy with how things are going in government. But knowing that God is sovereign, we can be thankful in that. To know that every outcome will not be falling short of the mighty power of God. And God will see through for His will to come about. Although we must pray and we must do everything we can that is legal for righteousness to prevail in the land. But we can rest that God is powerful. And see, with this wind, it's communicating to us. And little children, have this in your heart. When we walk outside and you feel the wind flowing, that wind is not there by chance. It is God who sends that wind, just as much as God sent this wind. It says, "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." God sent that wind. It had a purpose, and it did good for that purpose. It fit that purpose for protection. That made the water start to decrease. That was what Noah needed. But it wasn't just the wind. It was also the fountains and windows. Remember, that's also what God had opened, but now He closes. He closes the windows, and He also closes the fountains of the deep. The windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep. Noah couldn't have done that. He had no power to do that. He needed God to do it, and God did. And that stopped the rains. The result was that the waters were abated. The waters decreased. And so that was the first thing that God provided. When it says God remembered Noah, it's not that it was just in God's mind. He did something. That remembering meant that He made good the promise that He made to Noah. God had said in the covenant, "I will protect you. You will live." So when God remembers, He's as if returning to that covenant and saying, it is true and I will fulfill it. I'll protect you. Secondly, what we see God providing as well, and the text shifts now where we look into the ark and we look at Noah. And we look at Noah with a certain preparation already. It says that the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day and upon the mountains of Ararat. Not one mountain, but a general region. And this would be in the region of Armenia today. In verse 5, it says that the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So what the text is doing is building something of a pace in your own heart. You know, you and I know that we're becoming affected by what's going on today. Books used to be very thick, and they're becoming thinner by the year. And if an author wants to be read, he needs to produce a book maybe of 40 pages nowadays. If he's a very good author, he could make a little thicker book and people will read it. But it's very rare that people get thick books like this to read. But there are good reasons in God's Word. If He uses words to labor a certain pace in your mind, because a modern writer would say, why does God keep saying that it was a seventh month and then He says that the waters decrease? He said that just a little while ago and now He says that it's the 10th month. You see, He's building a momentum in your mind. It's for you to literally think, Noah, what are you doing in there? How does your patience fare? Because this is the next thing we see God providing Noah, is patience. And look how the text works this within us in terms of time, in terms of repetition of what Noah kept on doing, kept on doing, kept on doing. And then even in terms of marking the time with years. Noah wasn't here just a few weeks. It'll complete around a year and about 2 months or so that Noah is inside this ship. And little children, sometimes you're inside the home for a whole day and you might feel, oh, I want to go out. Just think of how Noah felt. He was inside that ship for longer than a year. And then the text starts working this in terms of the play of the time, but also the repetition. Read again as Noah decides to find out how dry it is out there, beginning with verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, so see, the ark has settled. A couple more months went by, 3 months from 7th to the 10th month. It's basically 2.5 months. And now 40 days later, you see, it's just belaboring that thing that Noah needs a lot of patience. Well, he opens the window. In verse 7, he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters dried up from off the earth. And then he sends a dove, and you see that dove comes back soon. And then look at verse 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And verse 10. And he stayed yet other 7 days. So before he sends her again, he waits 7 more days. He sends her off. Verse 11 says she comes back with an olive leaf. Well, he waits 7 more days and sends her off again in verse 12. And she returns no more. But that's not the end. Verse 13, then it marks the time with a year. It says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the face of the earth. And now remember, it said that Noah was 600 years old when he entered the ark. And now this marks a whole year after that. And then verse 14, again a reference of time, a whole other month. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, so 27 more days, is that now he sees that it really is dry and that God now will speak to him. You see, even our reading this, we need patience to understand and to see that Noah is going through a life process here. It took us 5 minutes to read and it seems like too much. But for Noah, it was day after day after day. And God was then providing patience to him. And what we see then that this is really true, it's a very foundational reality. That if you believe in the providence of God, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you will respond with patience. And you see, this is something also that's echoed in our catechism, that we may be patient in our adversity. The question is, well, why is it important that we believe in God's providence? That we may be patient in adversity. If you don't believe in the providence of God, you will not be patient. You will take things in your hand. You'll be nervous. You'll be irritated. And you'll start doing things that come from your own ideas and not waiting upon the Lord. We need to be patient. How do we start? Learn that God is sovereign. Rest upon the sovereign power of God. And God will use that to produce the fruit of patience in your heart. It's interesting how the Puritans saw the whole concept of patience. Goodwin, he says this, that patience is the eminent perfection of a Christian. And why does he say this? He's referring to James. If you go to James 1, verse 1 and 5, remember, well, beginning with verse 2, remember how James is calling you and I to be joyful in tribulation. But why? He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So you're to see a difficulty and you're to think, the Lord wants me to learn patience. You should welcome it, thinking, I need to learn patience. Why? And James also goes to that in verse 4. He says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Of course, he's not meaning that if you really learn patience as you ought, you'll never be sinful anymore, that you'll be perfect in that way. That's not what James is meaning. But he's really saying that when you really apply your heart to understand that patience is a fruit of the Spirit that you must have, you are more and more identifying yourself with Christ in a very, very clear way. Why? As you look to Christ, as He's going to Calvary, as He's before His accusers, what is one thing that really marks the character of Christ? Is it one of despair because He doesn't know the outcome and the hurt will be too great? Is it one of irritability with such foolish men such as Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, who keeps asking Him to do miracles now? He's about to die for His people and Herod asks Him to play tricks. Can you imagine the irritability, the lack of patience that you and I would have at that kind of folly? But Christ is just qualified with this suffering demeanor, this submission to His mission. And patience is written all across it. So this is why the Puritans really saw, you know, if you get patience and see it in a Christian, you're seeing something of Christ in His perfection. So never, ever say things like this, you know, I'm just impatient. That's how I am. Now, Jerry Bridges wrote a book that's called, and maybe you've seen it, Respectable Sins. And he's, of course, saying that ironically. There are many sins in the Christian realm that people think, you know what, that's my frailty. I'm just a little impatient. We need to learn to say that when you're saying that, you're saying, I'm just not like Christ. And you can't be satisfied with that. Well, in our text we see one remedy to that is to go to the Lord in His providence and learn from Him that since He is a God who's in control of everything, you might be with 10,000 things in your agenda, but if your car breaks, you have to just think this way: God is sovereign and this is His agenda for me. And he's just telling me now, give me, Lord, the patience I need. And people will be seeing something of Christ in your life, as we see it in Noah's. So we see that God provided protection and also patience. But we also see that God provided his presence to Noah. It's interesting to see in the text we see something of God, something in Noah, but it's of God, patience. And now we see something of God again, but right there with Noah, presence. Where do we see the presence of God? Well, in the very phrase, in God remembered, like we've been seeing, this doesn't mean that God is in the other side of the universe just remembering Noah. It means that God is right there, seeing what Noah is doing and about to cause everything that he needs so that his protection will come true. But then we see it very emphatically in another little word that connects with another word in the last chapter. Chapter 8, verse 16, when God tells Noah to leave the ark, he says this way. He says, go forth of the ark. Well, if you put this together with the command that God gave to Noah to enter the ark, it really puts a picture in your mind of where God is in reference to Noah. In chapter 7, verse 1, when God commanded Noah to enter the ark, it says this, and the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house. And this verb is just like the English verb. If God says come, it means he was inside the ark. God was not saying go into the ark in that dark dungeon and I'll lock you in there. He was in essence inside saying, Noah, come. Come in here. I will shut the door, but first you come in here. It really paints the picture that God is there. And then now that God says that Noah's to leave, it's not like God's gone out into the world and says, come again. We see God in essence right there with Noah inside the ark saying, go. And so not to say that God won't be with him there, but it just shows where God is right now at the moment. God is there with Noah saying, go. His presence. And then his presence is seen in his commands where he says to go and he gives all the details of all the animals that are to come out. It's as if you see God right there saying that animal and those creeping things and all those others. Noah, let's all of these have to go. And then Noah builds the altar, and offers that sacrifice. And where is God? The text says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. We know that God being a spirit, this isn't even something that he does. But these words are used so that you and I can understand and have this sense of the presence of God. As soon as that offering begins to smoke, the Lord is said as one who smells it. So he's right there. His presence. And chapter 9 begins, and God blessed Noah. So you see, it's all these words are just showing that God's providing as well his presence with Noah. His protection, patience for Noah, his protection with Noah. And now I'll put these 2 points together, 4 and 5, because 4 would be God provides faith. 5, God provides gratitude. I'll put these two together because we'll speak about them together. Because they're seen together. Where do we see faith and gratitude in Noah? We see it as he obeys God through all of this, as he's patient with all of God's sovereignty, but primarily in verse 20 where it says that he built the altar and he offered burnt offerings. Now, that would not be enough for us to see faith and gratitude in Noah if there weren't the next verse and if there weren't verses in the Bible that says that the Lord had saved this man by grace. And what do I mean? You know that you may offer worship and have no faith and have no gratitude. I'm not saying that this worship will be received. But I'm saying people may go through the motions of worship. And in our study of Genesis, we've seen some like that. We've seen Cain, where he went through the motions of offering to the Lord. But there was no faith. There was no gratitude. There was just anger when God didn't receive it. But what happened when Noah offered the burnt offerings? It says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And this means that the Lord received it. It means that the Lord liked it. He approved of what He saw in the heart of Noah. Not only in the offering itself, but in the heart. Because, of course, it had to be approved because of his heart. Now, let's think of faith. Every time an offering is made with faith, if you worship the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is received by God. If there is no faith, it cannot be received. And in Hebrews, we read so strongly, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because without faith, you're not looking to Christ. You're not looking to the one whom God ultimately accepts. And so by not offering through Christ, God cannot accept it. There must be faith in the work of Christ, in His sacrifice that was received. And also we know that there was faith, because if this was a burnt offering, and He's mentioned that it was animals, it announces that blood was poured out. Life was taken. Noah understood the reality that his life had to die because of sin, but life was dying in his stead. And so he was, in essence, through that sacrifice, truly looking to the promised Messiah, just as Abel did in that one sacrifice that the Lord did accept of the lamb. And now, how do we know that there was gratitude? And really, primarily, there's more an essence of gratitude than even that whole aspect of contrition because of sin. We know that that was there. But we know that that was there because right now there are all the signs of gratitude. Why? What do I mean by this? Remember that whole sacrificial system. No one could come and offer the burnt offering without first having come and offered a sin offering. And let's talk about the sin offering. They would realize sin is general. Sin is general in my own heart. And the sin offering would take care of that, would take care of the guilt of sin. Not so much a specific sin, but just the reality that I am a sinner before God. And so that sin offering was essential. And sometimes people could offer the guilt offering, which also was related to sin, but it was more related to specific sin and the harm that sin causes in offending God. Only after sin was dealt with could someone then bring an offering and say, "Priest, please offer this. This is a burnt offering." And it was the whole animal, except for the skin. It was all placed on the altar. Blood was drawn out. And as that fire burned and it was taken to the Lord and ascended, that was the whole word, which means holocaust. It means it's going fully and ascending to the Lord. And what the offer was meaning was, I want to offer the Lord my whole being. But it had this typology to Christ because it prefigured Christ offering Himself in His perfection. And it's amazing when you realize that's why God says that it had a sweet smelling aroma. Of the sin offering and of the guilt offering, never in God's Word it says that they had a sweet smelling aroma. God never received those as if receiving it in a pleasure way. When the fire burned those offerings, that really typified Christ's anger falling upon those animals because of the sin that was there represented. So it had nothing of sweetness about it. It was only when the burnt offerings came, and then later the freewill offerings and the grain offerings and the peace offerings, all of those typify the whole idea of gratitude to God and looking to Christ. It was all Christ in His sinlessness offering Himself. And so what Noah is here doing is, in essence, already having understood that his sin had to be atoned for. And so he freely offers this one, which really means his gratitude. So in the whole context, we understand, well, if he's already thanking God, it's because his sins have been recognized. He has asked forgiveness. God's forgiven. And now God accepts this burnt offering because God says He does. So there's gratitude. Faith and gratitude. And this also shows that in the heart of this man is as it ought to be in the heart, in your heart. He leaves the ark, and the first thing he wants to do is worship God. Is that your heartbeat? Do you go through the week where you really have in your heart this holy expectation for the Lord's Day? And thinking, tomorrow is Sunday, and I get to go and meet the other people, the other believers, and worship God. You can imagine, it's natural that our hearts have so many desires to do so many things. But truly, there should be no greater desire in our hearts than to worship God. Even if you're in a vacation in the most beautiful places, wherever it is, if the Lord's Day comes, it should be in your heartbeat. Let's go through the phone book. Let's look for a congregation that we can meet and worship God. The beauty of our surroundings are the very things that communicate to us God's sovereignty, His love, His grace. I need to worship Him. That should be the heartbeat of the believer because of faith and gratitude. Because you serve a God who is sovereign. And there's no other way to respond to Him. And then we also see grace. And this would be the sixth one. And there's one more after this. Why do I say grace? And this is where we see 21 and 22, these two verses, where we see God receiving the sacrifice of Noah. He offered it in faith. He offered it in gratitude. But God receives it in His grace. Because what's behind all of this is His believing that God will provide a Savior. So it's all based upon the promise of God. God never had to promise a Savior. And when He receives the worship of Noah, because he's looking to the Savior, God is gracious to him. Well, see, God has been being gracious because He's the one who gave the patience. He's the one who gave the faith. He's the one who gave that spirit of gratitude. And this is where also you see the grace of God. He smells the sacrifice. And then it says that God says in His heart, God was in essence thinking, Moses received this by revelation and was able to pin down the thoughts of God. The Lord said in His heart, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So this is where we see God's grace secondly. Not just because He receives the sacrifice of Noah, but because God decides this, man is incurably evil in his own nature. But I am determining that I will not destroy them again. It almost seems like a contradiction because at the very beginning of the whole flood, God sees the evil and that's why He sends the flood. But now God is saying, I know that evil remains in the heart of man. But I will not destroy the world again as I did. And so you see here God's grace. Calvin says something very interesting. He's saying that in essence, God is saying that if He were to treat mankind as we deserve, there would be a daily deluge. Every day should be a flood day if God were to really treat us as we deserve. And so really what God is saying is, I know man deserves it, but I will stay my hand. What does that mean for me and you today? It means that this very day that we live, this very second spring day, is the grace of God to you and to me. Remember, we were studying in Romans about the goodness of God. How many people have woken up this day but have not gone to a house of worship, have not looked to the God who created them, received from God this goodness, but they turned it around and stored it as wrath for the day of wrath? But you see, as a believer, this is to be our heartbeat, to think, Lord, Thou art so gracious. Another day. So much violence around us. So many places where Christians are being persecuted. Millions of little infants are being killed by our countries before they're born. And there's another day. It's God's grace. And we should wake up every day with this determination. What does that mean? We must respond to His sovereign grace with this patience, with this faith, with this gratitude. It's God who protects. It's God who gives His presence. It's God who gives His grace. But you and I are called to live this life Christ-like in patience, trusting Him, and with gratitude in our hearts. It's a command. Not to do so is to live as if God is not sovereign, or to spurn His sovereignty. The seventh thing puts a lot of what we've been seeing together. It answers where the faith came from, where the gratitude, and where the patience in the part of Noah. And it also answers where the grace. It answers why you can look out and see that it's springtime outside. God said in the end of this chapter that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Well, this determination of God to act in grace with a people who don't deserve it, which defines what grace is, to receive what you don't deserve, goes back to the very connection of the sacrifice. Noah offered the sacrifice, the Lord receives it, and then He determines, although there's sin, I will stay my hand. Why that grace? But then also you could look at Noah and say, why that faith? Why that patience? Where does that come from? How could the whole world be full of violence and here a righteous man? Was there really something inherently amazing in Noah? Or was it the merciful God of Noah? We'll see this last and seventh thing that we see that God truly shows in His providence in this text is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how we truly see the Lord Jesus through the ark, because the ark was the only way of salvation, and so is Christ the only way of salvation for today. We saw that all had to go in through that door to be saved in that ark, and so Christ says, I am the door. And if you would be saved, you must enter through Christ. We also see that Noah, in some ways, typifies Christ, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, Christ is our righteousness. But in this text where we see Christ par excellence in a very mighty way is in this burnt offering on the altar. Noah offers these animals, understanding he needs a substitute, and understanding that the only way he can be grateful to God, where his gratitude arrives in heaven, is if someone gives his life for him. And someone who is sinless, who is perfect, who has nothing of that evil world that God had to destroy, and that Noah knew very well was in his own heart. He needed someone else. And he was trusting that promised Messiah that God would send. And when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ after He lived His perfect life where He did not sin, He was able then to go to the cross and offer Himself in His sinless perfection from all of His living, but also in being in the cross, Christ never sinned while He was in the cross. He was fully patient. He was fully submissive to what His mission was, to give His life for His sheep. So that when Christ expired His last, God could look upon that sacrifice and receive it as a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's interesting how on the cross you see the sin offering, the guilt offering, but then the burnt offering. And it's very emphatic, and some theologians agree that the sin offering and the guilt offering would have been in those beginnings of the moments of Christ on the cross, and where He did shout that phrase of, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And it was dark all around. Some people think they couldn't even see Christ. It was as if the terrors of the cross were so great God kept men from seeing such a thing. Because it was not a sweet-smelling aroma. There was none of that pleasure in what was going on. The wrath of God was pouring upon His Son. Because our guilt and our sin of all who would ever believe was placed upon Christ. And He was receiving the penalty fully. But even as that was complete, and even as that was fulfilled to the very last infinite degree of sin from all of God's people, Christ Himself was able to take on His lips the name of His Father again as Father. The first phrase was, my God. God, Christ had never called Him that. He had always said, Father. But now He's a sin offering. And He says, my God. And He feels forsaken. But towards the middle, He says, my Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you see there the sweet savor that God is receiving? The burnt offering. Fully Christ is offering Himself without spot, without any sin, to the very last. Where sin has been expiated. There's no more sin to atone for. And He offers Himself a complete, full, burnt offering. And it's as if that holy smoke reaches heaven. And the Lord receives that as a sweet-smelling aroma. And see, it was based on that that God could even on this day say to Noah and to the world that He would stay His hands. Beloved, it's based on that that you and I are living today. This very worship service is received by God as a sweet-smelling aroma. If your heart is looking in faith to that Christ who was the burnt offering that God received, and every day that God allows to exist for Christians to live, to serve Him, to be patient unto Him, to respond to His sovereignty with faith and gratitude. Why are we allowed that? Because of that sacrifice. And then another day because of that sacrifice. So that every time that there's springtime, every time that there's harvest and cold and heat and summer and all of these seasons, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that God accepted. Not a single corner in this world you can fly to be accepted in your own ways. There's only one place to go to where your life will be accepted. It's when you fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the God who is sovereign in His grace to give His Son as a willing sacrifice. Amen. Let us pray.